From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Larry Richards. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
So how's that seatbelt? Is it nice and tug? Is it firmly there around the hip area? All right, you're ready. It is the fastest moving hour in Catholic radio. Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards. How are you, Padre?
I'm very blessed here.
All right.
Sun is out. It's shining. It's beautiful.
Fantastic. All right. Get some of that good sunshine because it kills germs, right?
That's what they say.
It is. I'm Tom Price. I'm filling in for Jack. He'll be here in just a few minutes. But, the show must go on. So we got to get things started here. So as we say, it is a fast moving hour. So if you want to get in, have your questions for Father Larry regarding the new evangelization, we'd love to hear from you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're listening outside of North America, please dial the U.S. country code and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for our response, and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. And of course, you can always shoot us an email, openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. In the subject line, if you don't mind, please put either Father Larry or Thursday or new evangelization so that we can sort these properly. Father, we're going to lead off here with a question posed by Chip on YouTube in South Carolina. Chip says, How common is the gift of tongues among priests these days? Yeah? How about that?
I haven't done a survey in a long time. It used to be very big. As an aside, I've been speaking in tongues for many years. It is one of the gifts that are given in scriptures. Paul says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than any of you. And again, there's the three type of tongues. There's the tongue of praise, the first one, where a person goes and prays, because it says in the Word of God that we do not know how to pray as we ought, so the Spirit speaks inside of us in words that we cannot understand. And so that would be the first type. The second type would be the one that was shown in the Acts of the Apostles, where the apostles are speaking one language and everybody hears it in their own.
Mm-hmm.
And the third type, according to the scriptures, is the tongue of prophecy. So if there's a prayer meeting going on and someone speaks with a prophetic tongue, then there's an interpreter of that tongue, and it's the way God speaks to his people through there. So those are the traditional things. But the charismatic movement, which a lot of those things are part of, when I was younger, used to be very big in the Catholic Church. Even Mother Angelica used to speak at charismatic groups and that. That's how I first got to know her when I was young, is she'd be speaking at these charismatic type groups. But most everybody who's charismatic now in the faith is over 70. It's just over 60. It's been mainlined is what's happened.
I see.
So we have all this great devotion to the Holy Spirit, but the charisms in that are not focused on, because part of the problem is some people are only focusing on the charisms or the manifestations of tongues and different things. And then as much as Paul would talk about it, he also says, I don't want you to be speaking in tongues at places, because people will think you're drunk or people will think they're not part of it. And so there's always been throughout the whole history of the church, looking at this stuff with a little bit of objective criticalness, mm-hmm. to make sure it's not people playing with their tongues and not calling focus on themselves.
Uh-huh.
So I have no idea the answer to the question, how many priests actually speak in tongues nowadays? I do not know.
Okay.
It used to be big when I'd be down at Steubenville and that a lot, and a lot of us priests would do that, but even that isn't the way it used to be.
Chip, thanks for checking us out on YouTube. Here's a question now from Jane, viewing us on Facebook. How can I be happy if my husband doesn't make it to heaven?
Well, and again, that's always been one of the biggest questions. And the thing of it is that what we do is we first of all pray that everyone makes it to heaven, you know, because it's God's will that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will. So if at the end we find out some of our friends and that and relatives went to hell, well, no, it's because that's what they chose. You know, they did not want God to be first in their life, you know, and so that's why we pray for everyone and do everything in our power to get everybody to heaven. I mean, it's not a, you know, salvation isn't a joke. It's the most important thing we do is to pray to get people to heaven and to do everything in our power for that. So we fast for them, we pray for them. But again, the traditional answer to the question is God is enough, that he will fulfill all the desires for everybody else on this earth when we get to be with him.
Okay. Appreciate your question, Jane. Glad that you're checking us out on Facebook. Mary Ellen wanted you to comment on moving on from past sins after confession. How do you let these things go?
You first of all make this knowledge of trust that Jesus Christ said they're lost in the thing of his forgiveness and the ocean of his mercy. You know, and so, again, I think that too many people, and the Holy Father has challenged us on this, that there's a lot of Catholics fall in to the old heresy of Pelagianism, where we got to work our way to heaven. And so that means we're never good enough, we're never, you know, we can try harder and harder and harder, but it isn't something you do. It's something Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. That's what grace is. That's what we believe. And so when you go to confession, what you're doing is you're repenting these sins, and then you're giving your sins to Jesus, and Jesus just doesn't forgive you. He pays for the sins that you have committed. That's what happens, that Jesus himself fulfills the justice of God in your place. That is grace. So what you got to do is let him have it. So again, I've been hearing confessions for 31 years, and when someone says to me, "Now, Father, I've confessed this before, but I want to confess it again," I go, "Don't you ever glorify Satan in my presence." "What do you mean, Father?" I said, "Did you repent of that?" "Yes." "Did the priest give you absolution?" "Yes." "Then don't bring it up again, because you're saying that the blood of Jesus wasn't strong enough to cover that sin, and you're insulting God, and you're saying the devil is more powerful than Jesus Christ's blood. One drop of his precious blood is enough to take the sins of the whole world away." And so we got to trust him, that he who is God, that when he says that it's finished, it is finished. And you got to do and let it go, because again, what the devil loves to do is he loves to keep you focused on yourself, your past, and your sins. It's all from him. But Jesus says, once something's been confessed, now you look at me and you look at the future. This is what happens. But what happens is we keep looking at ourselves. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Look what he did for you. Have an attitude of gratitude that Jesus, I should be damned for all eternity for my sins, and yet you took my sins upon the cross and you paid the penalty for them. And the only thing I can do is say thank you. And when you get there, whoa, now you're living such a great life of gratitude to Jesus. You don't have the time to be focused on those sins anymore, and you can tell the devil to go to hell. He's the only one you can tell to go to hell, but you say, "You can go to hell, Satan. Don't you bother me anymore. Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. Now shut up."
Excellent. All right. Mary Ellen, thanks for your question. A quick one here from Dominic. If I by accident hurt myself in some way, can I offer that pain up for atonement for a past sin? Saint Dominic once stepped on something sharp. He offered it up for a past sin. So when pain finds me, how can I make use of that pain by atoning for a past sin?
Well, and again, I'm much bigger on you can do that, of course, and just say, "Lord, I do this for my own." But Jesus, again, as we just talked about, pays the penalty for our sins. So what I always do is I always offer that pain for someone else, that they can come to conversion. They could come, because remember, we talked about just a few minutes ago how important it is for our spouses and other people to go to heaven, how we want them there forever. So when something like that happens to you, know that Jesus is paying for your sins and did that, but you can now do that for someone else, not that you're taking the place of Jesus, but you're uniting yourself with Christ on the cross. And boy, we can do great things when we do that kind of stuff. So never waste suffering, but I always say use it for the good of somebody else, and now you're doing what Jesus did.
All right. Is that a question that, people ask you kind of often?
Yeah, it comes up again and again about because, again, we believe in reparation. Absolutely, we believe in reparation.
Uh-huh.
That we believe the fullness of reparation happened by Jesus on the cross, and we can participate in that. And, like, remember, even Paul says, I fill up in my own life what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now, of course, there can't be any full lacking in the sufferings of Christ, but since Christ still lives in me when I suffer, I'm fulfilling that, and I'm uniting with what he did on the cross. So that's an important thing.
All right. Appreciate that, Dominic, and appreciate everybody's contributions here on EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Larry. Lines are open right now at 833-288-EWTN. In a moment, we'll be talking with Matt in Iowa, Michael in Cleveland, and hopefully you as well at 833-288-3986 for Open Line Thursday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, I want to tell you about a triple threat on Catholic Radio. Each and every weekday morning, we lead off with the Sunrise Morning Show, and that is at 6 a.m. Eastern with Anna Mitchell and, of course, Matt Swaim. We follow that up with a fabulous program, and that's Morning Glory with a great team with unpacking a lot of the stories of the day and helps us all try to get to heaven. And then, of course, we follow that with the best thing of all, and that's the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass at 8 a.m. Eastern. Keep it right here on EWTN Radio. It's a great way to get things going each and every day. All right, Father, if you're ready, let's get to the phones.
Ready.
At 833-288-EWTN. We begin with Michael in Cleveland, listening online, EWTN.com. Hey, Michael, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Michael.
Hello, Father. Hello. Thanks for taking the call. And
sure.
Yeah, I just have a question. My my sister brought this up the other day, actually yesterday, but about all these prophecies by this Father Michael Rodriguez from Canada. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he's like making predictions about like the next election or what's going to happen to President Trump or something. Mm-hmm. Now I'm not even sure. How do I know that he really said that? Is Father Rodriguez really said these things? And the other thing is, how much credence do you give this? And one of the things I said was, well, I mean, the most safest thing you could do is stick to saying the rosary and go to Mass. I don't know if you've got any, know anything about him.
Well, you know, there have been doomsday prophets for the last 2,000 years.
In and out of the church, yeah.
Yeah, you know, that's why in the beginning of the church, they didn't even write down the words of Jesus. It was all because they thought Jesus was coming back next week, you know. And after about 80, 60 years, they go, oh, he's not coming back. In fact, Peter deals with it. He goes, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. So then they had to start writing things down because they all thought he was coming this next week. He's coming next week. Don't worry about it. That's why they sold everything and da-da-da. And then he didn't come. And so then they had to, like, okay, we better write these things, what Jesus said, down. That's why we didn't have the New Testament as we have it now to 390 A.D. It took a while before the church to take what Jesus said and then put it out there. And so, you know, every time people sit there and they start, and, you know, like I always go back to Father Benedict Rochelle, and he used to say, like, in New York, when he'd walk the places, there'd be these people there with signs that says, "The end is near." And Benedict would say, "Promises, promises." like I always tell people, I was at a charismatic, we're talking about that, I was at a prayer meeting years ago. I wasn't even ordained yet, and so that's over 35 years ago, and maybe it's 40 years now. And we bombed Iraq or something, and it was way back, and we had bombed something, and everybody starts screaming, and because someone came in and said, "We just start bombing," everybody starts screaming, "The end is near," and they're all crying and screaming, and I thought, well, this isn't the way for people who really know Jesus to be acting if he's coming. You know, like every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for the world to end. Today, thy kingdom come. We're asking, Lord, let the world come. I'm all ready. It's the end of pain, the end of suffering, the end of war, the end of racism, the end of fighting, the end of judging, the end of all these things, and the beginning of life, the beginning of love, the beginning of eternity. That's what we're all hoping for. Like, everybody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. What you need to do is what Jesus Christ told us today in the gospel. He says, not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my heavenly Father. So what does that mean? That you and I should be doing everything in our power to always be in the will of God. That means we must be praying and we must be asking God what his will is. Again, to go back to the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done. But most, like I preached on this morning, I says, most people, Catholics especially, not our Catholics, but other people, they'll sit there and they'll say, God, it should be my will be done. Bless me. Give me what I want. Now, this is what I want you to do for me today, God. I want you to take care of my family. I want you to make sure I don't get the COVID-19. I want you to make sure that I don't get sick. I want you to make sure that I have strength. And all that's possible and all that's necessary because he said to ask and you shall receive. But we also need to be doing what Jesus and Mary did. Thy will be done. I have one purpose today, God, and that's to live your will. Tell me what it is, and I'll be ready. And if you get like that, then you can be like St. Francis. And the story of St. Francis is he was out hoeing the garden one day. And as he's hoeing the garden one day, a guy come up to him and says, hey, Francis, what happens if someone told you you're going to be dead in an hour? What would you do? And Francis says, I'd continue hoeing my garden. Why? Because that was God's will for him. And so the world will end the day you and I take our last breath. The world just ended for you, for me. And so what we always got to be doing, instead of getting crazy over all these people and all this stuff and all these, you know, rumors and the world's going to end and after that, oh, stop it. Do God's will. Live his will and you have nothing to fear.
All right.
Period.
Michael, thank you so much for your call. We hope that's helpful for you. That opens up a line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Open line Thursday with Father Larry Richards here on EWTN. Phil is watching us right now or listening. He is watching. He's
YouTube,
watching
yes.
On YouTube in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. Hey, Phil, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Phil.
Larry. Hey, one of the blessings of the pandemic has been myself and a number of family members have found your daily mass on YouTube.
Oh.
Haven't missed
poor
in the last
people.
Couple months.
Good job. You get out of purgatory early, so you know.
Well, we're kind of near Pittsburgh, so we appreciate your style, your theoretical insights, and your no-nonsense direct approach.
There you go. Yes, Greensburg. I went to seminary at St. Vincent's La Trobe, so I know Greensburg well.
Did you really?
Sure.
Okay, very good. Hey, just a bit of context and background. My wife and I have been married 38 years.
Mm-hmm.
We consider ourselves good Catholics. We're sinners like everybody else. We were married in the church, except that all the children the Lord gave us, we raised them in the faith, sent them to Catholic schools. My wife volunteered at hospitals for a number of years. I'm a Eucharistic minister for the nursing homes. Not to toot our own horns, but we're trying to do the Lord's will is my point. That's my only point. My wife lost her third child to a miscarriage.
Mm-hmm.
My oldest son died at the age of 20 in a sledding accident in Utah. Geez. We lost our second son at the age of 25 to an acute form of leukemia. He went from diagnosed to gone in 4 months.
Mm.
And about 8 years ago, my wife developed a lung disease. She was stable, and she is now flared up again. And they're asking her to look into a lung transplant.
Oh, my.
So. I come from a Catholic family of nine. One of my sisters, who's very religious and very active in the church, suggested we might be afflicted by a generational curse. And rather than just a series of unfortunate events. And was looking for your views on something like a generational curse. And if it's true, what should we do?
Okay. Now, you're going to hear many different opinions on this. There are priests that actually preach on generational curses. I don't believe in them. You know why? Because in the scriptures, in the Old Testament it says that God would no longer hold what your parents did, or, you know, something for, cause your sins, you know. So something your parents did will not be done to you. And what we believe is that what Jesus did on the cross for you paid for any of that stuff. So again, if you, like my biggest thing when people are going through this stuff, I say, first of all, make sure that you keep calling the blood of Christ down on your family, that you would be protected by the blood of Jesus. But what you're also doing, again, I always go back to St. John Paul II. St. John Paul II, he lost his mother when he was a boy, you know, 5 or 6, I forget. It might have even been younger than that. And then he lost his brother, who was the only other in his family. You know, he lost his brother, who was a doctor, when he was 18 or 19 years old. And so he had to go through that. And then he lost his father. And so by the time, I think, John Paul was 21, he had lost every intimate member of his family. And then he went to seminary, and as he goes off to seminary, one of his classmates gets killed on the streets right next to him, you know, is shot down, and he watches all this, and then he's putting, you know, working hard labor and all this stuff. And so if anyone had a right to say, I have a generational curse, you know, God took everything away from me, everyone he loved, and yet he's one of the most hope-filled people that we have in the church. You know, that he took all that and he changed the world. And he literally, John Paul II, I think, really changed the world more than any other single human being in our lifetime. And yet, he had all that stuff that went against him. So I wouldn't think that he would have a generational curse, that God was using all that. You know, again, this, you'll never understand any of this stuff until you and I are on the other side of heaven. And when we're there, then, like, then we know that all the suffering we went through on this earth, God had a plan that somehow, some way, that all things did work together for good. You know, again, at when people were being killed in the concentration camp, and Eli Weissel, he sat there, and I'll forget the story in the book Night, and I don't have his name correct completely, but anyway, but he was there in the concentration camp, and there is a kid being killed in front of them. And he's being hung or something, this young boy. And so a guy next to him says, where is your God now? Where is your God as all this suffering? And look at that boy dying. Where is your God? And he said, my God is the same place he was when that was his son on the cross dying.
Mm.
You know, and so again, a billion years from now, we're all on the other side and we're all in heaven. And we look back and we remember all the stuff and the suffering we all went through on this earth. It'll then make sense, but it won't make sense while we're still here. And that's why Our Lady at Fatima says, I can never promise you happiness on earth. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but be confident I have overcome the world. That's one of the most greatest promises of Jesus. In the world you will have trouble. Boy, have we ever, and you have very much in your life. And yet, God is still present in the midst of all that. And God can still use all that suffering and bring good out of it. But you might not know the fullness of that goodness until you're on the other side. So always cover your family in his precious blood, because it's what Jesus did. And always, just when things like this happen, just say, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, like Job, everything was taken from him. And his wife said, just curse God and die. And he says, though he slay me, I will praise him.
Mm-hmm.
And I often use Robert Rogers. If you ever want to, if you go to our website, you know, at The Reason for Our Hope, we have his CD called No Regrets. And he, Robert, you know, married his wife when he was young, and they had 4 children. And he lost them all in one night in a rain thing. And that's what he said. Though he slay me, well, I will praise him. God turned it all into good.
Wow.
So, very sorry. We'll all be praying for you, but that's best I can do for you here.
Phil, thank you so much for your call. In a moment, we'll get back to the phones, talk with Danielle, Paul, and lots more on this edition of Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back. It is Open Line Thursday, to be exact, with Father Larry Richards here on EWTN. It's a fast-moving hour, so if you've got a question about the new evangelization, something you feel that Father Larry could take a crack at, do give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Quick text here from Heather, who says, Catholics learn from the Bible as well as tradition. But the Bible says in Colossians 2:8, be sure to get your doctrine from the Bible and not the traditions of man. Could you clarify that for me?
Absolutely. Remember, when Paul wrote that letter, he was writing to a community that did not have a New Testament yet. He was writing the New Testament as he was writing. Mm-hmm. That became part of the New Testament. So what he was talking about was the Old Testament, or the Hebrew scriptures, and what would happen is often a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees would cling to traditions. Jesus yelled about tradition too. Mm. You know, when he says, you cling to mere human tradition, because they were washing their hands and different things, and Jesus saying, go deeper. So when he's talking about this, again, you got to put it in the context and what it was written, because part of the New Testament is all oral tradition, right? So, you know, he was speaking and writing scripture as he was going on, but then so when he's talking, he's not saying, well, don't listen to what I'm saying, because at that very moment, his oral tradition is becoming scripture, and God is using that, but he's saying that, like, for instance, let's say something as simple as, this is my body. What does it mean? Okay, now scripture, you can take it, go back to the Greek, go back to John's gospel, and it talks about the sarx, or S-A-R-X, which is the flesh and all this stuff, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. But for generations, for at least 1,000 years, people have fought over this. And so let's say you get a good Catholic, you get a good Protestant, you get a good Baptist, you get a good Muslim, whatever. You just take these and you say, let's all come and let's take the word of God. This is my body, and let's pray and fast and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what this means. And so we all spend a week, and then we come together, and everyone comes with a different thing. The Catholic says, well, what that means is it's truly his body, blood, soul, and divinity. A Protestant says, no, 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 it's just a symbol. He said, remember me. So it's a way we remember Jesus. The Muslim person says, no, you're all crazy. God, he doesn't do that kind of stuff. And so everybody has a different thing. Well, who's right? Well, that's where tradition comes in, meaning who were the ones who were there, you know, that were closest to the apostles? What does their writing say? So that's what we call the church fathers. And so I have, one, two, three, about 8 feet of my wall is just church father books.
Wow.
And so when you go there, well, what did they say about the Eucharist? Now the tradition is informing us on what the scripture means. Because this is what they say, this is what the church has said and held on to throughout these years. Because if not, you have stuff like happens today where people take scripture out of context and they'll talk about, you know, which is a new human invention in the last 100 years, theological invention, is the rapture, you know. And they use scriptures and say there's going to be a rapture, you know. And so we have all these movies, Left Behind and everything else. But it was never believed until about 100 years ago, and you can look that up, where it came from, da-da-da-da-da. And so if they're just looking at the scriptures and they don't have the tradition behind it, then you can say, oh, yeah, we believe in the rapture. No, we don't. But that's why you need tradition. So you got to put that scripture in the context of who it was written, and then you got to step back and see what it's saying today.
All right, Heather, thank you so much for your text. We do appreciate that. Back to the phones right now here on Open Line Thursday. Here is Danielle in Houston checking us out today on YouTube, a first-time caller. Hey, Danielle, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Danielle.
Hi.
Hi, what's up?
Hi, can y'all hear me?
Yes,
go. I can y'all hear you, absolutely.
Go right ahead.
Okay, awesome, cool, because it's raining here, so I just wanted to make sure. Okay, so I just wanted to call in to say, I think I'm asking this question because I guess I'm struggling with, like, the goodness of God because of the fact that, like, there are psychopaths in the world, sure. And specifically the ones that are serial killers.
Sure.
Because, like, some psychopathic traits make people, quote-unquote, like, successful in our society, like presidents or CEOs and things like that. But experts seem to think that the psychopathic serial killers are like a combination of certain personality traits and past trauma that they've experienced. So I don't know, it almost just feels like God, I don't know, is setting them up with like maybe an unfair hand. Mm-hmm. So like my question is like, why did God give this person like these certain genetic personality traits that might lead them to become a serial killer, especially if he knew he was creating this person and knew that this person was like maybe going to grow up in a home where he would be abused or something like sure. that. Like, couldn't God have like controlled the genes?
He could. But the oldest thing is, why is there evil? It's a very old question again. Today's the day of old questions. And so you might be young, but you're asking a very ancient question.
Yeah.
And that's good, because what happens is these are the ones everyone has to struggle with. So, first of all, you can go all the way back to say, the why did God create Satan when Satan would lead us all away from God? You know, because God, you know, the thing of it comes that God created him to be good. He created him as to be a light bearer, to be one who is to shine on God. And yet, what he gave him, what he gave to all human beings, is free will. And free will is what gets us into trouble. Because though God gives us everything to be saved, he also sits there and gives us free will. Now, when people are abused and they're different things, there's people on both sides. I came from an abusive family. I came from all kinds of stuff, but I turned out different. Now, again, I still have issues in my own life. I have anger issues. I can explode. I can do all these things because of where I come from. But I am still free to make decisions that won't keep me in that. Now, again, and I have, you know, right after this, I go to see my good counselor, and I'll talk about all these things about if I got angry this week, which I only did once this week, which wasn't bad. So anyway, but I have to sit there and deal with all these traits and the way my family was and the way we'd scream and all this kind of stuff. But I still have the choice to make the decisions that I went a different way. I'm a priest and do all these things. Not a perfect one, but best way I kid with all the stuff I have behind me. And so with that, these people, they're like that. They still had a choice. Not everyone becomes sociopaths. They can be set up for that. But boy, there's histories of all that. Like I was talking earlier about St. John Paul II.
Mm-hmm.
He had a very, very hard life, and yet he turned it all into good and became one of the greatest men to change the world. So it's not the situations that happen to us or what we're born with. It's what we make with them. And because of free will, we can go evil or we can go good. Now, that's an oversimplification. Of course, it's much deeper than that. But for a three-minute conversation on the radio, that's the best I can do for you now.
Wow, great, great question. Danielle, thank you so much for calling us. Don't be a stranger. Do call us back another time. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry here on EWTN. Let's go now to Paul in Bradenton, Florida, listening on iHeartRadio. Hey, Paul, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Paul.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. Hi, Father. How are you doing?
Very blessed. What's
my
up?
My question is, I've read about some of the saints. I'm to a point in my life where I want to swim in the deep end. I want to get deeper. I want to be more holy. I want to have something that helps me get there. And what I've been reading about a number of saints, especially Francis de Sales, is
good.
About mental prayer. You can't get any further than mental without mental prayer. So my question is, what exactly is mental prayer? Is it just meditation on particular things, or is it repeating the rosary in your mind while you're driving down the road, or how do you do it?
Well, there's many ways to mental prayer, as there are saints, of course. You know, again, one of the things I always have in my adoration chapel right next to the Blessed Sacrament exposed is be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46, verse 10. And so what that means is you got to shut up, you got to be still, you got to listen. And that's the biggest part of prayer. You know, again, like I was talking about earlier, too many people do all the talking when they pray. You know, they say their rosaries, which is very important. I say it every day. Divine Mercy Chapel, I do it every day. But again, even when you're doing something as simple as the rosary is not just a bunch of repeated words. The rosary is the meditation on the life of Jesus so that you can learn to become like Jesus on this earth. It isn't about, okay, Mother, these are the things I'm going to, you have to do for me. And if you don't do them for me, I'm going to be mad, you know, or like, or the promises, you know. I always like to tell the story. I was with someone last night and I told a story about, you know, the little boy wanted a bike and he says to his mommy, "Mommy, mommy, can I, you get me a bike?" And she says, "No." "Come on, mommy, can you get me a bike?" "No." And so she finally says, "You go ask Jesus for a bike." And so he goes, okay, and he goes to write a letter. So he sits there and he starts writing a letter. "Dear Jesus, if you let me have a bike, I'm going to be nice to my sister for the whole..." No, I ain't going to do that. And he ripped up the paper, threw it away, and he goes, "Dear Jesus, if you let me have a bike, I will listen to my parents for a whole..." No, I ain't going to do that. And he goes, "Oh, I got an idea." And he goes into his mother's bedroom, and he takes the blanket off his mother's bed, and he throws it over the big statue of Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, and he takes it, and he wraps her up in that statue, and he comes back into his room, and he throws her under his bed, and he writes the letter, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again," you know, it's just like, it's terrible. And yet, that's what people do when they're praying. They're saying, "This is what I need, this is what..." But prayer is always more listening than it is speaking. So, that's why, for me, the best way I tell people to do that is to go to the Holy Word of God. Because it's hard for people, especially in the beginning of prayer, to just listen to God. So like what I do every morning is I go to the Holy Word of God, and before I get out of bed in the morning, I pray the Holy Spirit, I turn the light on, and I say, "Speak to my heart your word." I just open up the Word of God, and I read until God takes a 2x4 and knocks me over the head. Then I stop, and I listen. And like, again, I won't tell you what he said to me this morning, it's personal, but the reality is that you can put that on a piece of paper, and you can put that in your pocket, and now you're in a conversation with God all day. So you pull it out, and you say, "Okay, God, what were you trying to say to me this morning?" And now you're spending a whole day listening to God, trying to find out his will for you, as opposed to, "God, here's my rosary. Give me what I want now, would you? Because I've been praying for the conversion of my family now. Come on, stop this. It's enough." Well, that means you're in charge. You need to let God be in charge of your prayer life. Mm. The very important thing is that is you need to do it with the Holy Spirit, because only the Spirit of God can reveal to you the Word of God and can reveal to you the will of God. And so you need to really surrender the Spirit and listen. So go to the Word of God every day and see where that leads you.
Paul, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your call. Was that helpful for you, Paul?
That was excellent. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you, Paul. We appreciate hearing from you. Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards here on EWTN. Father, we're very excited to welcome a brand new member of the EWTN radio family. So we want to give a big shout out to everybody listening to us on FM 101.7 KJDM. That's Divine Mercy Radio, serving Lindsborg and Salina, Kansas. Special thanks to our friend Donetta Robin and her great team at Divine Mercy Radio. They are a growing radio apostolate. They work very hard to bring this brand new station on the air. So again, welcome to all of our new listeners now hearing us on FM 101.7 KJDM in Lindsborg and Salina, Kansas. The newest member of the EWTN radio family. Always good to get you. Those new stations on, right, Bob?
Absolutely.
All right. Let's go now to Nohilani, listening in Fort Campbell, Kentucky on Facebook Live. Nohilani, what's on your mind today?
Hello.
Hi, Father.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
Blessed, blessed, blessed. What is happening? What can I help you with?
Okay, so a few of my Christian friends, they've told me that if, I don't know what part in the Bible it is, but they said if you don't believe Jesus, you don't have, I don't know, I can't even remember, to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Sure, you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, and then in the back of my mind, I don't know how to make my put in my 2 cents, you know.
Okay.
I was thinking, like, you know, we believe, us Catholics believe, that under bread and wine, we believe that's Jesus' body and blood.
Sure. But you do have to believe you have to accept Jesus, of course, to enter into heaven, of course, too. But nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, you have to accept me as your Lord and Savior to go to heaven. In fact, Jesus said you must be born again to go to heaven. And then he explains, because Nicodemus asks explicitly, what does it mean to be born again? And Jesus does not say, accept me as your Lord and Savior. Nicodemus, when he's asked Jesus explicitly, well, what does it mean to be born again? He says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And water and the Spirit, of course, is baptism. You know, and that's what we've believed since the very beginning. Everything else people have added and taken different parts of Scripture and says you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter said. When they ask him in Acts the Apostles, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but Jesus explicitly said that. But when it comes to like what we believe about the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, that is, of course, what we believe after we've accepted Jesus. Like the Mass is for believers. It's for disciples, people who already believe in Jesus, and then they get to receive Jesus. Because the only thing that makes the sacraments work, it's not magic, it's not superstition. It's a response that invokes faith. Faith is what makes the sacraments work for us. So we need to enter into a Mass or something to come to believe, yes, that Jesus is present there, but we need faith for that to unlock the sacrament. So when they come at you about those things, just say, well, show me exactly where that is in the Bible, and then you can show them where Jesus says, well, to be born again, and that's what it says, what's it mean to be born again, except Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You say, well, it says here in John chapter 3, verse 5, that you must be born of water and the Spirit. And again, EWTN, if you go to EWTN.com, they're going to help you with that. And also, if you go to Catholic.com, mm-hmm. they're going to give you again and again, this is how you respond to someone that says this to you. And they'll go, and Catholic.com, they exist just to give you these things about how to deal with people when they come at you.
Sure do. No, Hilani, thank you so much for your call. We do appreciate hearing from you today. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry here on EWTN. And let's go now to Kim in Atlanta, listening on our great affiliate there, The Quest, a first-time caller. Kim, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Kim.
Hi. I'm so excited to get to speak to you. I got to see you at the Eucharistic Congress a few years ago.
Good. I loved it there. Yes.
The talk was wonderful, but I sat from a distance watching you the whole time, and you sat and listened to every speaker, which I
did.
Thought that was very, very kind and admirable. So thank
I just
you
think
for
you
sure.
must. Absolutely. If a speaker, if you respect yes. others, you need to be listening to what they're saying. Absolutely. So what's up?
I admire that. Okay, so our church does not have a relic. And
oh, wow.
I'm wondering, shouldn't we have a relic, and how can I get one? Or...
Well, you can. It's harder to get real relics. You have to go to, there's an office in Rome that actually have relics and you can get for a donation. You can also find relics. Relics, they're, you know, people have had them forever, you know, and so I can't imagine your parish doesn't have one. I have about 100 here, you know, at the parish because they used to give them, because it used to be part of every main altar always had a relic in it. You know, you could always, if you took the altar top off, you could see and look for the brick, if it wasn't a brick thing, and that would have a relic in, because every consecrated altar used to have a relic. Now, so they should have a relic in their main altar, the Mass, where the place where they say Mass, they should have a relic in that altar. If not, I bet you could ask someone in the parish, and a lot of people in the parish would have a relic to put in there. I just can't imagine that they don't have a relic somewhere there.
Could be.
But yes, you could get it, but you'd have to go through Rome. Or they were selling them. You're not supposed to, but they were selling on eBay. And like, there was people actually taking them just so it wouldn't be buying them, just so people wouldn't put them in the wrong hands.
Whoa.
And there's different kinds of relics, especially for in an altar, and that it should have a first-class relic. And a first-class relic is a part of a person's hair, body, bone. A class relic would be something that they wore, and a third class, or they used, and a third class relic would be something that touched something that was touched a first class relic or touched the person afterwards.
There you go. Hey, Kim, thanks so much for your call. Yeah, Father, I'm going to miss that Eucharistic Congress. We generally go every year. We'll broadcast from there.
Sure.
But it was, of course, you know, like just so many other things, canceled this year.
Well, they had a virtual one, because I did the virtual one.
Oh, very good. Very good.
Yeah, so it is. And so it should be still around. I think it already happened.
Oh, fantastic.
Yes, but yeah, they had it virtually this year.
Very good. Here now, Helen in Dayton, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Hey, Helen, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Helen.
Good afternoon. Hello. Good afternoon, Father Larry. How are you?
I'm blessed. What's up?
This is sort of relating to a question that someone had called in earlier about suffering and giving, offering up your suffering.
Okay.
When I was a kid, my mom used to tell me that sometimes you could offer up your communion for someone else. And so I have a brother, actually, who was ill, and we're praying for his return to the church and return to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I will often, at Mass, you know, ask God to offer my communion to my brother, Colin.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any validity in that? Is that something that you should do or shouldn't do?
Sure. Every morning when, like, all my Masses now are live streamed because of the pandemic and that, we started it. And so every day I would say to the people, because nobody could receive communion most everywhere, and I'd say, okay, I'll receive communion now in your name. And so as I receive him physically, I ask you to receive him now spiritually. And then I'd say a prayer for them, and I still do the prayer every day that, you know, that you can make and ask God to come into your heart spiritually, and he will. You know, the only problem is the person has to be willing for that to happen, because God doesn't force himself on people. But when you pray, like, again, like, I prayed for my father, because my father wasn't Catholic, and he wasn't a God believer at all. And I put him in the Blessed Mother's arms, and I would say the rosary for him every day, and I would put his name in the rosary. So the way I'd say the Hail Marys is I'd say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for my dad, now and at the hour of his death, amen. And so you can do that. You can say, you know, offer up your communions for him as you're doing. You can do the Divine Mercy Chaplet for him the same way. Because of a sorrowful passion, have mercy on, put your brother's name in there, on him and on the whole world. Have mercy on Gavin and on the whole world. And so you're really focusing the grace of God, which is everywhere, and you're focusing that on your brother. Now, your brother still has free will. He can reject that. That's what God gave us. We talked about it earlier. Free will is the greatest gift God gave us next to existence. And so, but when you're praying for somebody, it's kind of like you're at a spiritual magnifying glass. And so God's grace, which is everywhere, if you take a magnifying glass and you put it outside, the rays of the sun go through that magnifying glass and focus through it and set things on fire. When you pray for people, you're the spiritual magnifying glass. And the grace of God, which is everywhere, goes through you and sets these people on fire, you know. So the grace will be given to him for conversion, but he still has to choose that, you know. So, but you keep praying, and you keep doing those other things, and you keep trusting. Put him in the Blessed Mother's arms. I've never lost anyone I put in her arms.
Beautiful. Helen, thank you so much for your call. Marianne is watching us on YouTube right now. She says, Father, you talk of listening to God, but how do you know he is really the one speaking and not just your mind or your imagination?
Again, the Word of God says, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. Huh? They don't follow another. Like, for instance, like my mother, if she calls me on the phone, even before caller ID, I knew it was my mother, right? Because I know her voice. And how do I know her voice after all these years, me being in relationship with her? When you are in a relationship with Jesus, the more you pray, and as long as you're listening in prayer, but see, this is where I get that most people, even priests, do a lot of talking in prayer, but they don't do a lot of listening. And so it just takes time. That's why it's important that you start by reading the Bible, because you know that the voice you read from the scriptures is his voice. It's Jesus. It's the person of Jesus himself. So that's where you begin. And then you can always trust the voice of God, because it gives you peace, right? Not it makes you happy. Not it makes everything easy. It gives you peace, meaning that you might even have to go through suffering. You might have to go to the cross, but you have peace about it, because you know it's his will, because he told you. Often when I'm struggling with something, like once I've often told a story, I was in the middle of the night, I was a mess. I had a hard day. I was a young priest, and I didn't know what to do. And I went down in front of the Blessed Sacrament in the church, and I just fell on my face before the tabernacle, and I said, Jesus, I'm a mess. I just don't know what to do. And I opened up the Word of God, and as I opened up the Word of God and I looked down, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Have faith in God. Have faith in me.
Mm.
And as soon as I read that, bam, instant face. It was the Word of God that went in and reached into my heart and gave me peace. It's like he'd sit there and says, and it was just an instant thing, because then I had to go in those days. I was quite younger, much younger. It's 30 years ago. And I was just still struggling to hear his voice, and the Word of God did it. But now I can hear his voice in much different ways throughout this.
All right. And Marianne, thank you so much for your question. I wanted to get to Frederick in Ireland checking us out on Facebook today, but we flat ran out of time. So,
Frederick,
hang in there, because we're going to hold over your question for a future show. Father, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
Absolutely. God of love and mercy, we ask your blessing on everyone who's listening now. Give them peace, and in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father, always a pleasure doing business with you, and we'll see you again next time, and hopefully you can make it down here to Birmingham one of these days.
Absolutely.
Love to see you. Don't forget, folks, you can check out this program tonight, 10 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. We do the program Monday through Friday live at 3 p.m. Eastern. On behalf of our great team here, I'm Tom Price, along with Father Larry. See you next time here on EWTN's Open Line. God bless.